Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly great to be here. I just had a question here. Brethren, is God with you? I hope so. You know, you maybe have read the proverb where it says two is better than one. You know, if one falls, the other may help them up. You know, it's nice to have someone when you fight your battles. As they say, someone to watch your back, to look out for you, to help you. You know, we all have tasks. Not everyone has the same task. You know, you say, well, yeah, we all have to keep God's commandments, right? That's true. But we have individual tasks, as we heard some just previously. We have individual tasks that we have to deal with as a person, as what we are, personality. But remember the parable of the talents or the minas? You know, one was given 10, one was given 5, one was given just 1. But you notice they was all given the talent. What was left was, what would they do with the talent? What would they do with whatever was already given to them? You know, the 10. He made 10. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one with 5, he gained 5 more. Well done. And the one with the 1 talent, he was afraid, he just buried it. I'll just keep it, and he just give it back to the Lord. Well, he was called a wicked and a lazy servant. But what if with just the 1, what if he would have gained 1? And he would have had 2. He would have doubled what God gave him. And I'm sure the Lord would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. So it all comes down to what we've been given by God and how we use it. My title is, As I Was With Moses. I'll just stop it there. As I was with Moses. Moses was facing a real challenge and a real task. And let's look at, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'd like to look at verses 29 and 30. Here's Moses. And just going on a little bit later in 32, there's a song of Moses. But let's look here at 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy 31. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt. Here's Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And he's saying, I know after my death, you're going to become corrupt. Because they wouldn't be able to stand alone. See, standing alone, you're not going to make it, are you? And utterly become corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your own hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this psalm. So you see, Moses knew that the Israelites were not going to stay faithful. They had to have something continuously prodding them on. You know, but God also, if you look in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 43, there's a future deliverance. And an avenge the blood of these people. and providing an atonement. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So you see, we need to be sure we are partnered with God. When God calls us, as was brought out, you know, we're not really that great a people, generally speaking. There's a few of us that are, but the rest of you, you know, you're pretty questionable. Everybody believes that. Give me a dollar or something, you know. No, we're just not that way. We're not. We may even have good positions in life at times, but we're really not that elite, great people. No, we're not. But God said he will provide an atonement. You don't look at Joshua, which was mentioned. He had a great task before him. And, you know, Moses dying, Joshua seems to be his responsibility. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Yes, Joshua chapter 1, right nearby. The end of Deuteronomy there. And in verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So here Joshua needed encouragement, I'm sure, for the task that was before him. And you know, each one of us have a task before us. He had a huge physical task, but each one of our tasks, it's not that easy. Because it's actually changing what we are. No man shall be able to stand before you. He's talking to us. He's talking to us still. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He had a great task ahead of him, and God was reassuring him, if he would rely on God, that God would never leave him. You know, at times it may seem like, well, where is God now? Well, he's nearby, but there's a reason. I thought Mr. Dowd brought out, was it a week ago or 2 weeks, about the joy of a trial? I mean, looking past the trial right then, and what will be the result? And it's pretty, if we endure that and we stay with God, the result will be very good. There was an interesting article, it was to me, Wall Street Journal in February 15-16, that's a weekend edition of this year. And the title was, What the Bible Taught Lincoln About America. What the Bible Taught Lincoln About America. And this particular article was written by a rabbi. I believe I don't know if I could pronounce it, Soloveitchik, Soloveitchik. He's like a co-editor of Proclaim Liberty and several other institutions. But in this, he quotes one of Lincoln's addresses, or several of them actually in the article. It says, when Lincoln was departing Springfield, Illinois for his inauguration, can you imagine that task for a physical person and the conditions then? And he was departing for Springfield, Illinois for his inauguration in Washington. Before the train pulled off the station, he declared, I now leave not knowing when or whether ever I may return. You know, when God calls us, there's things happen. Families, jobs, and sometimes we don't know whether we'll ever be the same with our family. Whether we'll ever be the same on a job. But we know we have to go. And he knew that. Not knowing whether I may return with a task before me greater than that which rested on Washington. He said the task before him was greater than what the president, George Washington, had had. He says, without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, whoever was with Washington, the one that was always with him, I cannot succeed. He said, I can't, if I don't have this divine being, I'm not going to succeed. We're not going to succeed in what we're called to do without that divine being. He went on to say, with that assistance, I cannot fail. See, there we are. With that assistance, we cannot fail either. Lincoln had pretty profound understanding. So, brethren, I want to talk to you about the task before us. It's my SPS would be simply the task before us. Whatever that personal task is to overcome. Like the talents, I don't know what each of those talents were according to that individual that God chose. Each one of us, as was brought out in the sermonette, each one of us has a task. And what are we going to do? Let's look at Matthew 19. When you say, well, this is too much. I can't do it. You're right. You can't. Matthew 19. In verse 25. Matthew 19, verse 25. And previously, here's the young rich man had come to Jesus and said, Lord, what will I need to do to receive eternal life? And the conclusion was, Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor. If you went through there, Jesus goes over the commandments. You say, well, the last six. Well, no, not really. He left out one. He didn't bring up covet. And, of course, that is what the young man's problem was, it seems. You know, he brought out honoring your father and mother and you won't murder. Well, I've done all that. Christ didn't say you shall not covet. Because he knew. And then so, and when the verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, in other words, applying to us, we can't keep anything of ourselves. I mean, what ourself is, it's total surrender. You know, like the Japanese, it's total surrender. You know, we just don't have options if we're going to go God's way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard different theories about that. One I heard was that in a pyramid there was a small door called a needle, an eye of a needle. And for a camel to go through there, he had to be specially trained. And he had to go through on his knees. I mean, I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that. In other words, but he says, with man, 10, and when his disciples heard it in verse 25, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What did Lincoln say? "Without that divine being, I'm going to fail. But with it, I will not fail." No, with men it is impossible. Mr. Redline brought out about Paul. Okay, he was, I guess you could call, one of the great, at least very influential. And then God just struck him down. And that's when Paul said, "Lord, okay." He gave up. "What would you have me to do?" Well, what good did God have him to do? Let's look at Acts 26, if you would. And this task, there is no way Paul was going to do this on his own. Acts chapter 26, verse 14. And here Paul was rehearsing what had happened. He said, "When we had all fallen down, you know, the great light shined. Everyone fell down. They didn't know what happened. I heard a voice." He said, "I heard a voice." Apparently, maybe the rest didn't hear the voice. I don't know. "Speaking to me and saying," in the Hebrew, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." No, maybe that was like, you know, when the oxen pulled the cart. I understand they had some what they called goads back there. So if the oxen tried to kick back, he'd get gouged. You know, and that's what Paul was doing. He was resisting. He was kicking back. And Jesus said, "Aren't you tired of being gored? I mean, aren't you tired of getting punched in the leg? You know, it's hard for you to kick against it." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus goes on to tell him this is his task. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose." Didn't we hear that earlier? There's a purpose. And are we just different then? We're called without a purpose? No. We don't have the same purpose Paul had here or expected to accomplish what he did in that matter, but we are expected to accomplish that purpose. Whatever that talent was that we've been handed. "Rise and stand for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people," or from the people, actually says, "as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." What's he to do? To open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God. How could any man do that? It wouldn't happen. You know that. From the power of God, Satan to God. So see here, Paul asked, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And he answered him. Now, I don't know, when you ask, "What would you have me to do?" I don't know what God has said. Of course, he's, you know, we all know we have to keep God's law and his commandments. But then there, Paul said he kept the commandments, or he thought he did. He knew God's law. He kept the commandments, but he had another purpose. Of course, he wasn't keeping them in the spirit. So, question is, what would God have you to do? I have a point here. I'd like to talk about that, and it simply is stay the course. Because I don't know what your particular purpose is that God has laid on you. You don't know mine. I don't even know mine. I'm still working on it. But stay the course. I know that. And as far as our task, we've got to stay the course. And I would like to quote the last paragraph in this article in the Wall Street Journal by the rabbi. And I thought it was interesting that he ended the last thing. He said, "America is an exceptional nation only if it remains ever loyal to the covenant of its founding." He said, "It's an exceptional nation only if it stays with the covenant, which would be our Constitution, and abiding by it. The ideals for which Washington fought and Lincoln died." So you see, we're only exceptional, which we'll go and we can read a scripture that says that we are. But we can only be that way if we remain faithful to the covenant of our God. That covenant we made, that we made when we came to baptism, we made a covenant with God. So we also must remain loyal to our covenant with God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 12. And here it is. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Now God called the nation of Israel that way, to be a special nation, to be an example to the world, which they failed in that. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God." Sometimes I think, did I stop and think about that? What I was called out of? Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God? I for sure was nothing till God started opening my mind. I mean, there was nothing there. There just wasn't anything there. "You are now a people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's see. Yeah, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims," and that's certainly what we are. We're sojourners, we're just pilgrims. But then he goes on, "abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our soul." That's part of continuing on the course. Staying on the course is abstaining from these things that were our previous conduct, or that we have a tendency and would enjoy doing. Yes, we're called out of darkness. And it certainly was, spiritually speaking, it was like a dark cloud around me. So, I believe that. I've witnessed it, that God called me out of darkness, and I know He has you also. So stay the course. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. You would? Titus chapter 2, as far as stay on the course. 2:12. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Here in Titus 2, verse 12, righteously and godly in this present age. Yes, as Jesus, when he prayed, he didn't ask the Father to take us out of the world. He just asked to keep us from the evil, from being engulfed in the evil. When Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, what was there? The Canaanites, all pagan religions, probably worshiping of Satan. And that was a task before every Israelite, not to let that happen, but to stay on the course, denying ungodliness and lust. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to keep looking for that, looking for that great hope. Then we could just, look at chapter 3, about the same page 1, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. So that's part of staying the course. These things are all part of human nature. So we need to continue, right, in that course. Let's, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, where am I? Continuing the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This scripture was the first one I ever memorized, because I was so confused about, you know, we don't have to keep the law. If you do, you know, you're denying Jesus and these various things. And the Old Testament of the Bible, that's all done away. Now, you know, the overbearing father of the Old Testament. Now we have Jesus. But then when I read this and I memorized it, and from a child, which I didn't know it from a child, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ, this is the part, verse 16, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I don't know, for some reason that just cleared things up for me. Yeah, God's Sabbath, God's Ten Commandments, they were all written for us. I don't know, for some reason that just helped me. So we see that, I wanted to read something here. In 4, I read that, will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, in 4:1, that's where I missed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to judge at his appearing. We could look at John 5. And Jesus had told his disciples that. John 5. Verse 22, let's read this. For the Father judges no one, but has commanded all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they have honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we see, and also verse 27, and has given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Well, the Father, of course, Jesus was the one that God would turn it over, because he's the one that has walked in man's shoes. You know, you've heard that, don't judge a man till you walk in his moccasin. Well, our Creator came and walked in our shoes. In other words, we can't cry out to God, well, you just don't know what it's like here. You know, you don't know what I'm going through. No. So all judgment and authority has been given to Jesus, which is only right, because he's been here and he knows. And of course, you know, we're supposed to delight ourselves in God. That's part of staying the course, to delight in that. That'd be in Psalms 37. I wasn't going to turn there, but I was. Psalm 37, or I will. Psalms 37, and verse 4 and 5, says, delight yourself in the Lord, or the Eternal, and that delight, what I've been able to find, means to be soft and pliable. Where'd you delight? You're glad to do God's will. You're not just, okay, I got to do it. You know, you've got a bigger club, so, okay, I'm going to do what you said. But delight yourself in God's will. And in verse 5 it says, commit to God. So we see that that is all part of this staying on the course. Whatever, I have no way of knowing what your particular task is. Doesn't matter. We just need to stay on the course that God has put us on and then accomplish the task before. Of course, we're to bear with one another, as Romans 15 says. In other words, bear with one another. Try to please people, please our neighbor. We don't want to be an agitator or a troublemaker. And we don't want to use ourselves as in a sinful way. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. 6 and verse 13. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. See, we've got a whole new plan here, a whole new task. We used our instruments for whatever we liked, whatever we felt like was good for us. But it says, don't use your instruments, do not present your members or your instruments or your actions of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. We're now slaves of God. It's one way we might put it. That now we were slaves to ourselves, to this world, and even to the God of this world, which we didn't realize, probably. But now we're to be instruments in God's hand. Whatever that task is for you, you're an instrument in God's hands. And keep it that way. And we know that Matthew 18 that Christ talked about, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off, your eye, pluck it out. Well, it's the use of those things. If we're using them in an ungodly manner, you know, cut it off. Cut whatever that part was you were doing. If you're using the computer to view pornography, then turn the computer off. Cut the computer off, or whatever it is. It could be any number of things we could use for our own personal sins. So cut that part out. If we're using our eye to lust, that part of that use has got to be cut out. Or if we're doing our right hand is offending, just exam. Maybe we can't. Well, I have to work on Sabbath. I mean, it's my job. You know, my right hand. As soon as I get my bills paid or whatever, I'll start keeping the Sabbath. Well, Jesus said to cut that part off. We're to discipline our bodies, you know, to discipline them in every way. That'd be in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, I discipline my body. Because your body wants to do what makes it feel good, right? It kind of needs some discipline. You know, like my dog needs some discipline. I keep telling Susan that she needs to administer it. But it needs some discipline, okay? Well, our body needs some discipline, right? And sometimes we just have to be. And then I would like to turn back to Joshua chapter 1. If you would, to Joshua chapter 1. Where is it? That's right. It's still there right after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now here's Joshua. Is dead, or God talking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. We've got to go on. Just as Joshua, he said, go on to this land. We have to continue to move forward. Arise and go. And in verse 5, again, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers. Only be strong and very courageous. That's part of what we have to do, is we have to go ahead and be courageous and ask God's help every day, all the time. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land, and I swore to their fathers. Only be strong. You may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. Don't get involved in the Canaanite religion, which Israel certainly did. You know, be strong, conquer them, rather than giving in to them. And we're going to face the same thing, and we do every day. Let's look at Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see that it has and it will happen. 2 Thessalonians. Just as the Israelites were tempted there with the Canaanite religion, you know, it just looked like it'd be a lot more fun than what God had them doing. It's here. I know I've seen it before. Well, somebody tore that page out. It's probably that dog. There it is. See, it's still there. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So here is a warning from Paul. that the lawless one would be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Because, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Part of our life is to receive the love of the truth. Do we really love the truth? We need to ask God for that kind of love. They did not receive the love of the truth. See, Satan is a great deceiver. We could turn to Revelation 12:9. Satan has deceived the whole world, and he's still very active. We know Jesus said that in the end there would be such signs and wonders, if possible, even the elect would be deceived. So that time is coming and has been in the past also. And we see that in Revelation 13, that this deceiver, what does he look like? He looks like a lamb. He looks like Christ. You know, like a counterfeit dollar. It can be very hard to determine. It can get very close, apparently. Because he comes as a lamb. He looks like a lamb. But he speaks as a dragon. So, if it were possible, even the elect. If we're not staying on course, we're not staying close to God, we could be caught up in this. Looks like a lamb. And so we're realizing that his servants would very well look like a lamb. Of course, then Revelation 14 just talks about the outcome of Satan's war against the church. And I might turn to Revelation 15, verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. You know, as 14's talking about the what will happen to Satan concerning his war against the church, the outcome of Satan's war. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. So it seems like these particular people, those that have resisted the mark of the beast, because it says they've overcome that. And in a sense, all of us are faced with overcoming the beast and what he stands for. You know, hardships can make us stronger. You know, if you want to be strong, what do you do if you want to build up muscle? You have to work, don't you? Start exercising. I talk a lot about it. Someday I'll do it. Start exercising. You may not recognize me someday. I'll have to get bigger clothes, no telling what. But I'll get around to it. But that's what makes us hard. That's what makes... So trials are going to strengthen us. It's like boot camp. My grandson's going to boot camp tomorrow. Oh, he's happy. Oh, he's so excited. Yeah. Oh. It's kind of scary, you know. They're gonna make a man out of you. Okay, probably will. But anyway, these trials and these tasks before us, these are all things that make us stronger and wiser. Hardships do create strength. Another point, and this is just this is absolutely necessary. If you're going to maintain the course that God gives, You got to know and believe that God will see us through. He's not just carrying us all the time, carrying us through, but God will see us through. So what is God thinking? Has he got good thoughts toward us? Or is he just throwing down? I wonder what they'll do with this, you know, throw that out there. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Now it was time for the Israelites. This, after the 70 years they'd been in captivity in Babylon and, you know, in slavery. And God said he's going to cause them to return to this place. In verse 11, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." What does God think toward us? What's his thoughts toward us? "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I read this scripture many times. I had a little card. I kept it, you know, there. So I could always read Jeremiah 29. He says he had thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and hope. See, that's what God's thinking. He wants to give us future and hope. You know, sometimes in trials, we may think God doesn't care. God didn't care. As one person told me after, you know, the implosion or whatever happened to the church, they said, "Well, God let it happen. He didn't care. Why should I?" In other words, I'm through. I'm going fishing. You know, I'm through. God didn't care. God didn't care. And there was a purpose in all that, as now we look back and we can see. So, you know, this is God's thoughts, for peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Whatever it is, your task, God's thoughts are for a future and a hope. Yeah, God has many thoughts toward us. Yes. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. We see that God promises again, as he did to Moses. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." That right there is a task that many times we have to face and accept. "For he himself has said," what did he say? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." "So you may boldly say, the Eternal is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me." So God is our helper. Two is better than one. We don't want to stand alone. No, without that assistance, no way we're going to overcome and accomplish it. I think I already read Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. God goes with us, and he told Moses and the Israelites, "Be strong and of good courage." So we need to move on with that. And I want to do another quote from Lincoln. This is the next words that he spoke after he said the great task is greater than that Washington would have. Again, he says, "Without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended Washington, I cannot succeed. But with that assistance, I cannot fail." You need to always keep that in mind. With that assistance, we cannot fail. But we must have that assistance. You know, we must have it. that task before us is more than we're going to be able to do. So, brethren, without the assistance of God, if I could just paraphrase what he said, without the assistance of God, we cannot succeed. With that assistance, we cannot fail. And then one more thing he said in his speech there in Trenton, New Jersey. And he was speaking to the state senate there. Our forefathers struggled for something even more than national independence. He recognized that it wasn't just independence that this nation was for. That's something that held out a great promise to all people of the world, to all time to come. And this nation and the Israelite nations have been that. It's been a great blessing. I know we hear all the negative things about the evil U.S. and Britain, but they've been a great blessing. And now if they turn away from their foundation, which God inspired, I'm sure, back in those days, Lincoln recognized it, the nation turns from that, as what God said, you know, you're going to have trouble, serious trouble. So let's look at our task here in Matthew 28. As Lincoln recognized that the United States would be a blessing to all people. So let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," here he is. He's given this task for the church. We have our individual task, but as a church, we have a task. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And what does he say? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even to the end of the age. So we see that there's tremendous things are going to happen in the future. Revelation 15 talks about the seven last plagues. And you know what? They change all nations. Yeah, all nations going to come under God's control. Through those seven last plagues, they change all the nations. You know, the task before us then is just in generally saying, is to stay the course. Stay on the course toward God's kingdom. And as God reveals to us what we need to do as our task to respond to that. And remember that God will see us through these things that we face. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, 6 months ago, we didn't know, have a clue what was going to happen. And I guess my kids think I take the door prize for changes somebody can make in 1 year. I mean, my life's totally changed. Just 1 year. I had no idea. And we don't have any idea what will be just in a year or just a few months ahead. But God will see us through. And remember that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.